Just want to emphasize a few things again. Because of change of schedule, make sure you got it. Again, after the service tonight, there will be a fellowship. And we ask that if you're able to just bring some snack foods, sort of like potluck style. We will have some cake and things like that as well. But remember that following the evening service. Also, on next weekend, as well as New Year's weekend, again, remember there are services on Saturday night. There's a service this Saturday for Christmas Eve at 7, and also on New Year's Eve at 9. Those are Saturday evening. And then on Sundays, on Christmas Day and on New Year's Day, only the 10:45 service. There's no Sunday school or evening service, as that those holidays fall on Sunday this year. So please keep that in mind. Also, on New Year's Eve, as well as on New Year's Day, Evangelist Paul Crowe, that many of you have come to know and love, he'll be preaching on both those occasions. So I hope that you can make it out. On New Year's Eve, we'll start at 9. There will be some preaching there at the beginning. And then we'll have some fellowship time there in the middle from about 10 to after 11. And then we will pray into the new year. So if you would like to join us, hope that you can. And that is on New Year's Eve. But all this season, boy, what an exciting time of year it is. It's always great at Christmas time, just the warmth that you feel in those handshakes, just to see people, just to wish folks that you don't even know Merry Christmas. And really, it's amazing the way that it transforms in America, still to this day. And I'm so thankful for that. Of course, at Christmas time, your life gets real busy too, doesn't it? And you're always busy. Busy trying to find the right gifts, for one thing. I'm thankful for some of the modern conveniences. You know, now on Amazon, we can send our kids there, and they just make out their own wish list. We don't have to wonder anymore. They can just put it right there. And if we want to, we can buy it on the spot and have it shipped to our door. What a day we live in. We don't hardly even have to leave the house, you know? And that speeds things up. I remember as a boy trying to find gifts. And it wasn't just being able to find a gift that somebody liked. Have you ever tried to find a gift for somebody that had everything? You ever tried to think of a gift? Well, what do I give them? I mean, it's not like they couldn't afford what I could give them anyway. Recently, my son was sat down at the dinner table, my 8-year-old boy, and he kind of sheepishly looked at me and he said, "Dad, what do you want for Christmas?" And, you know, I looked at him and I said, "Well, I don't know." And I could see that wasn't sufficient. You know, he really wanted to know. And then he turned and he asked me again. I said, "Well, I'll think about it." He looked at my wife and he said, "Mama, what do you want for Christmas?" And she looked at him and she said, "Well, I just want hugs and kisses for all the year round." And I thought, man, I should have thought of that myself, you know? And he kind of slyly, you know, he's like, had this sheet of paper. He turned over and scribbled a few notes down. "Dad, what do you want for Christmas?" And here's this little guy, you know, what's he got, $2? And I'm thinking, you know, what can he get me for Christmas? And as I thought about it, I said, "Well, get me a comb, buddy." And you know, he kind of did that sly thing, wrote it down. And I was like, "Okay, Dad." And I won't know, be surprised at all if I get a comb on Christmas Day. But I just looked at that and it reminded me of what we could get God for Christmas. What is it that we could give the master of the universe? You know, he says in Scripture, "The silver and the gold's mine." He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our talents and abilities. He just speaks and the world and the universe is created. He doesn't need any of that stuff. What can I give to the one who owns everything? Of course, we look into Scripture and we find what he asks. We find it here today in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. And while the immediate context here certainly is Solomon speaking to his son, Rehoboam, I believe that this is inspired of God, that we would hear our Heavenly Father's voice speaking to us today, and to hear him simply say these words, "My son," or "My child, give me thy heart. Give me your heart." What does God ask of us today? He asks our heart. I want to consider this morning and look at it. Consider what it is he's asked for. Consider today the awesomeness of that request. Consider also the attack and the assault that's made upon our heart day after day, the avenue by which they come. But then finally, how to act on this request. Let's ask the Lord to be with us today and to meet with us and bless this time. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we look into your word. And Lord, I marvel that you would ask us for our heart. Lord, you could demand it of us. You don't have to ask anything. Lord, we are yours by creation and also by redemption. You've bought us. But Lord, you still ask us to exercise our will, to make a choice, and to give us, to give to you our heart. Lord, today I pray that today you would work on our hearts, and as your people, Father, that we would be ready to yield to you, not just our things, not just our talents and time, but Lord, to give you all of us from our heart. And I pray that today you'd use these moments to your honor and to your glory and speak to us by your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to consider today when we see him ask, "My son, give me thy heart," what is that asked for item? What does it mean when he says, "Give me your heart"? Our heart is spoken of here is certainly not the physical heart within us. However, that physical heart does serve as an illustration to the immaterial heart that is within you. In fact, from our physical beating heart, every drop of your body flows out. So we find in the Word of God that out of our immaterial heart, it says in Proverbs 4, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Or all the things that we do, our activities, issue out, they flow forth from our immaterial heart. Biblically speaking, our heart, that immaterial heart, is the real you and me. It's the center of our being. In fact, the Word of God teaches that he who has the heart has the entire man. The Bible again, "Keep thy heart, guard your heart with all diligence, keeping watch over it, because out of it are the issues of life." This is why the Lord asks our heart. Having our heart, he will have the rest of us. If we entrust our heart to him, then everything else that we might resist in becomes his. Understand today that if you have resisted some request of God, some challenge of God, if he's spoken to your heart and yet you hold back, the reality is it's not just an issue in your giving or in your time or in your obedience, but it is a heart issue. As Dr. S.M. Davis has said, every problem that we encounter in life is a problem of the heart. And that's where we struggle, but that's why the Lord asks for our heart. When we speak of that immaterial heart, we're talking about the seat of our emotions. For instance, the Bible says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." That cheerfulness, that joy, it springs forth from that immaterial heart that we have. So does our love. That's why around February the 14th, you find all over our city, we find a lot of hearts. Not shaped, by the way, like that beating thing within us, because that's kind of hideous. But we find those hearts everywhere because we recognize that that is where love flows from. The heart is the seat of the emotions. It's also the seat of our inner reasonings. The Bible puts it this way right here in Proverbs 23. Look at verse number 7. "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You have within you, we all talk to ourselves. Some of us just do it out loud. You know, we have that inner reasoning, that inner conversation, where when somebody's telling us something, we say within ourselves, "That's true," or we say, "You know, that's a bunch of baloney." You know, we have that talking that goes on. We reason within ourselves. Someone said recently, "Of course I talk to myself. Sometimes I need an expert opinion." You know, and that's kind of the thought. Within our heart, we have that inner reasoning. Furthermore, our heart is not only our emotions and that inner reasoning, but also our immaterial heart is also the center of our will. It's where our choices and our determinations in life come from. You'll hear it in Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8. It says, "Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." It sprang from the heart. It was a decision that he made, a commitment that he made to his God. It came forth from the heart. And so the heart is the center of our emotions and our reasoning, but also our will. And oftentimes, that's where the struggle lies. When I was real little, my mom tells this story to me all the time. And she shares it with others as well. If you were with her long enough, she'd probably tell you all about this. But apparently when I was 2, 3, 4 years old, somewhere in that time frame, I had done something in the nursery. Maybe I was rude to one of the nursery workers. And this lady of the church, and my mom brought me before this lady, and she said, "Jared, tell her you're sorry." Now, I knew what she was saying for me to do. And I knew exactly what I was supposed to do. But I simply, stubbornly refused. So my mom took me aside, and she applied the rod of instruction to the seat of my understanding. And then she brought me back to stand before this lady again. And the lady tells the story too. Over and over and over again, I was brought before this woman. And over and over and over again, I refused to say that I was sorry. And over and over and over again, the instruction was applied. And for some reason, my understanding just wasn't cooperating. Finally, I relented and I said, "I'm sorry." Now, you and I would refer to that whole interaction that my mother and I had, we would refer to that today as a battle of the wills. And really, it was a battle of the heart. And my mom decided she was going to stay in the fight until she had won my heart. And by the way, I'm so glad that she did. We look at all of these things, and we look at the whole heart, our emotions and our reasoning and our will, and we have to understand the whole heart is involved in salvation when the Lord calls us to be saved. In fact, we find in the book of Luke in chapter 15, as it details repentance there, it talks of the prodigal son, and the Bible tells us there, it says, when he came to himself, it says, he began to speak to himself. He said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" You can see him talking to himself. He's reasoning within himself. And then hear these words, "I will arise and go to my father." Jesus here giving us an illustration of how a repentant sinner comes to God, and he gives us his prodigal, and he talks about the reasoning within him, and then the choice that he made. So it is for you and I, if we've been saved, there was a time where we reasoned and said, "You know what, God's right, I'm a sinner. And God's right, I deserve to go to hell. And God's right, I need Jesus. And I believe that Jesus died for me and He rose again." And in knowing those facts, we made a choice. And we say, "Lord, I receive Jesus as my Savior. I receive what You have done." We acted on what we had reasoned within. We find in the book of James, in James chapter number 2, it gives us this statement. It speaks of the demons. It says that the demons believe in God and tremble. Think about that. It's talking about their intellect. They know that there's a God. They can tell you Jesus died on the cross and He rose again. They can tell you that He's the Savior of the world. And accompanying that knowledge is they tremble. But we know that the demons are forever lost. Why? Because they made the wrong choice. They chose to follow Lucifer rather than choosing to follow God. They made the wrong choice. So for you and I today, you can know that Jesus died on the cross. You can know that He rose again. You can know that the Bible says that it's time to believe, that now's the accepted time, now's the day of salvation. You can know all these things. And yet just having the knowledge, you have not been saved. It's not till you exercise the will, as the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." To finally yield your will and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe. Save me." In that faith that incorporates the reasoning as well as the will, we are saved. The whole heart's involved in salvation. Now we look back in Proverbs 23, and I would say that this is not speaking about so much salvation because he says, "My son," but rather we find here this question and this request given to us as his children. So you know Jesus, you're saved, you're still, our Father says, "Give me your heart. Give me your heart." He says, "Yield to me your love and joy, your thoughts, your will, entrust them to me." You remember the command in Scripture, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with" what? all thy heart. We read in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. More than just what we do, the Lord wants what we do to spring from a willing and ready heart. There's a great message that was preached many years ago by a man named Charles Spurgeon. I'm going to quote a few times from what he had to say on this, but I love these words. He said this, notice again that if you do not give Him your heart, you cannot please Him at all. You may give God what you please, but without your heart, it is all an abomination to Him. To pray without your heart is solemn mockery. To sing without your heart is an empty sound. To give, to teach, to work without your heart, it's all an insult to the Most High. You cannot do God any service till you give Him your heart. You must begin with this. Then shall your hand and your purse give what they will, and your tongue and brain shall give what they can. But first your heart, your inmost self, your love, your affection. You must give Him your heart, or you give Him nothing. This is what He asks for when He says, my son, my child, give me your heart. I want us to consider, secondly today, a truly awesome request. This is an awesome request that He makes. It's awesome, first of all, that God would call us His child. That is an awesome realization. 1 John 3 and verse number 1, it puts it this way, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What an awesome thought, that He would call us His children. This is truly astounding when you consider who we are by nature. As it says in the book of Ephesians, that by nature we're the children of disobedience and the children of wrath. In fact, Jesus, in John chapter 8, as He looked at the Jewish people in the midst of His conversation, He said, you're of your father, the devil. I know it's popular today for people to say we're all God's children, but that is not truth. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches rather that by nature, we're the children of disobedience. And that is why the Word of God tells us Jesus demanded, and He said, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. You must be born again. That first birth brought you into a sinful world and you inherited a sinful nature. But there is a second birth where you enter the family of God. And a new nature. And this is what we all must have. You read about it in John chapter number 1. John 1 verse 11 to 13. It says that Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, or the right, or the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now listen as He goes on. Which were born, He says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now He's telling us there, when we receive Christ by faith in Him, by believing on Him, that we are born again. Not by blood, in other words, not by our bloodlines. It's not my family that gets me into heaven. Furthermore, it's not by the will of the flesh. It's not my efforts and my endeavors that's going to make me right with God and give me access into His family. And it says also, not of man. I can't save you. You can't save me. You can't bring me into the family of God. It's only by God. That's what it tells us. Through faith, God does a supernatural work in us, so that if any man's in Christ, the Bible says, he is a new creature. And old things pass away and all things become new. This being born again. What an awesome thought. In that we become, the Bible tells us in John 1:12, He gives us the right, the authority to be called a child, a son of God. That's an awesome thought. But it's also truly awesome in Proverbs 23 and verse number 26 to think that our God would ask for anything. What an awesome thought. To think the Creator would not simply take what He desires is baffling. He could rightly say, I made you and I paid for you with my blood. I'm taking you against your will. Yet He asks. But He asks patiently. If at the conclusion of the service today, you walked out and As you walked out, you noticed your car out of its space, and you saw your car being driven around the block over and over again by my sons. You know, you would have a right to ask for the keys. It belongs to you. And at first, you may just simply ask. But after they go around the block again, you're probably going to start demanding. You'll say, "Hey, listen, Gritton, I'm going to call the police. Unless you give me your car." You are going to take what is yours by force. But you know, as you think about that, we have a little bit of patience, but our God patiently asks, "Give me your heart." Day after day after day. And even as His children, we all have been through those days, and maybe sometimes it's grown into weeks, and sometimes maybe months, and maybe sometimes even years, where we put our hands out and we say, "Well, you can have this part of me, and you can have that aspect of my life, but you can't have my heart." And we keep riding around the block. And Silly patiently says, "Give me your heart." That's an astounding thought. I marvel that He would continue to wait and ask. It's awesome to think that the great giver would take on the role of receiver. He who giveth and giveth and giveth again, the great I am, the eternally self-sufficient one, has asked to receive. "Give me thy heart." It's also truly awesome today to think about what motivates His asking. Again, I appreciated what Charles Spurgeon has to say on this. He says, "What does God have to gain in having our heart? Brothers and sisters, if we did all give our hearts to Him, in what respect would He be greater? If we gave Him all that we have, would He be richer? The silver and the gold are mine," he says, "and the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. He's too great for us to make Him greater, too good for us to make Him better, too glorious for us to make Him more illustrious. When He comes a-wooing and cries, 'Give me thy heart,' it's not for His benefit, but for ours." Now ponder that for a moment. He says, "Give me your heart." Why? He's already self-sufficient. He's in need of nothing. But He says, "Give me your heart because I long to bless you, because I want to guide your life, because I long to see your joy and that peace that I have for you. I long to have that relationship. I want you to know what real living is. Give me your heart." Oh, what a wonderful God we serve. He asks for our heart, desiring a relationship with us. The free will that He's granted to you and me, it's rooted in His desire for our love. If we had no free will, no ability to choose Him, then we would have no ability to love Him. Our God desires our love. We see His delight with Enoch. The Bible tells us He walked with God, and our Lord was so delighted in this man's love that our Lord just simply translated him right to heaven. When my wife told my son what I want for the next years is just hugs and kisses at my request, she's saying, "Eli, all that I want from you, I want your love." That's what our God says to His children. "I want your love." Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, questions are asked. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil?" He's talking about that Old Testament sacrificial system. How much would please God? What can I do for God? And yet He says, "Oh, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to do what's right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." To wrap it up very simply, He wants our heart. It's not the magnificent, expensive gift, the extreme sacrifice, the faithful exercise of duty that ultimately pleases the Lord, but rather when those things flow out of a heart that loves God. What an amazing thought, what an awesome thought that our God would ask us for our heart. But I want us to look back in this passage in Proverbs 23 Now, we have this knowledge. I would say that if you know Jesus as your Savior today, you know that He asked for your heart. And furthermore, I would say that if you know that He asked for your heart as your Creator and your Redeemer, you would likewise say, He deserves my heart. Not just that He asked for it, but I ought to give it to Him. If you're a child of God today, I mean, you know that. That's just simple. That's basic. That's foundational. You know those things. And yet we find a struggle. Because assaults are made on our heart daily. We find in this passage that the Lord is not the only one who calls for our heart. All throughout this life, and whether you're young or old today, there are voices that clamor and vie for your attention and ultimately your heart. You can find three of those voices right here in chapter 23. Look at what he's talking about in this whole passage. He's warning his son, Solomon is. He said there's some things crying out for your heart in this life. Notice the first thing is possessions. Verses 4 and 5, he tells his son, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You know what? Riches and possessions, they speak to us. They talk to us. That's why you find those sorts of things on television, and the advertising business is so phenomenal and grows, and so many billions of dollars are spent advertising because they talk to us. And they say, hey, follow after me, give me your heart, and I'll make you happy. If you had more things, think of the joy you could have. Think of the freedom if you just had a little bit more. Riches cry out for your heart. And all too often in America, riches win the day. If we look in this passage, there's a second thing that cries out for our heart. Notice, if you would, immediately what follows in chapter 23 and verse 26. Read it again. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Not only that possessions cry out for our heart, but so also do passions. And we know what God has said in His Word. He said that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. All through this passage, we see that there is this clamoring for our heart from these wrong relationships. Physical relationships. And oh, how America suffers in this regard. You turn on the computer, and you'll hear voices. Take another look. Click the mouse here. Follow me there. We find in the book of Proverbs, as he warns his son, you read in chapter number 7, you find that voice saying to that one who is just not ready, that one who is not prepared, that one who is not guarding their heart. And the voice comes, and the voice says, look, the goodman of the house is away. We can take our fill of love. Says, you can come and do this thing and there will be no consequences. Remember hearing from a teenager who was caught up and watching filthy movies. And he said, I can handle it. It does not affect me. It already had. Those things affect the heart. And they cry out for the heart. You cannot be involved in pornography. You cannot be involved in relationship outside of the husband-wife, one-man, one-woman relationship that God has said in His Word. That any other relationship is something that is stealing your heart away from God. There's one more voice in this passage. You can see it in Proverbs chapter 23. Notice what else he says. He starts in verse 29. He warns his son, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babblings, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. You know what we could list this as pleasures. You can find in verses 2 and 3 as well. It's not just the drink, but also the food. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Desire not the dainties of the wealthy. They are deceitful meat. It's talking about the pleasures of life. We could add to it in this 21st century America, the drug problem that we have all around us. There are promises and voices that call, so this is the way to be cool. This is the way to be accepted in this group. This is the way to escape. This is the way to just enjoy life. Look, there will be no consequences. It only affects you. How often do we hear that in our society? You're not hurting anybody else. It's just about you. Trying to steal your heart away. In this passage, we see Three things. And by the way, those three things are all mentioned in Hosea 4 and verse 11, where it says, whoredom and wine and new wine. New wine in that sense being the pleasures of this life. They take away the heart. They take away the heart so that we are not any longer able to give our heart to God. Now, there's some examples in Scripture that ought to arrest our attention. One of those is Samson. Samson's the mightiest man that ever lived. He was a strong guy. If anybody could face temptation and muscle through, it was Samson. And yet we read these words in Judges 16, verses 15 to 17. Delilah said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? Here's that strange woman that we read about here in Proverbs 23, a woman not his wife, saying, give me your heart, Samson. She says, thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. And Samson fell, and his life fell into ruin. No longer would he serve God, no longer would he have the ability to give his heart to God, because in that moment, his life was forever scarred. We can find it not only in the strongest man in the world, but we also can find it in the wisest man in the history of the world, aside from Jesus Christ. His name was Solomon. You can hear his testimony in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Here's what he said, listen to it. I said in my heart, go to now, or come, I will prove thee with mirth, just having a good time. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. He says, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. We were warned about that in Proverbs 23. He says, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was the portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, all the labor I had labored to do, and behold, hear it, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. It was all empty. And I was left just troubled. And there was no profit under the sun. What was the problem? He gave his heart away. He gave his heart to the wrong place. And we notice also in this passage, notice Proverbs 23, this assault that comes at us, it tells us the avenue by which it comes. In fact, it's right there in verse number 26. Look what he says. My son, give me thy heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways. All through this passage, you're going to find that what attacks our heart very often, if not primarily, comes through the eyes. All through Scripture, we find this link. You can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy 29, Job 15, Job 31, Psalm 19, Proverbs 4, 21, Proverbs 15, 30, Ecclesiastes 11, 9, Jeremiah 22, 17, where every single time in those passages, it links the eyes and the heart together. The eyes and the heart, the eyes and the heart, always linked together. Why? Because as Lamentations 3:51 says, my eye affecteth my heart. What I see and where I set my eyes is going to have an impact on who I am and how I think and the choices that I make. Consider the warnings in this passage. Look at verse number 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Talking about riches. Will you put your eyes there on riches? It makes a statement in verse number 26. Again, in context, is verse 27. Verse 26 says, let thine eyes observe my ways, for a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman's a narrow pit. Don't go that direction. Keep your eyes where they ought to be. You can find it in verse number 31. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it is intoxicating. Do not look there. Can you see that in all of these things, we see that through the eyes, these possessions and those passions and those pleasures attack our heart. Now, those in the advertising business, in the pornography business, and in these areas, you know, they understand this. And if they can get you to just act that one time, just think a little bit more about it, they know they're winning your heart over. They know that they'll have a customer for life. And so we read in these verses, in verse 26, let thine eyes observe my ways. What does that mean, observe? We think of that as watch. It's actually the same word that's translated keep earlier in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence. It's the same word as keep that's translated here. Now, when we think of keeping our heart, the idea there is to maintain or to guard. So here it says, let thine eyes observe or keep my ways. Let your eyes be in the right way. Let it be maintained in a right state. Keep your eyes, maintain your eyes in God's ways. Hear what David said in Psalm 101, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Proverbs 4:25, let thy eyes look right on and thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Keep your eyes from the things that this world is crying after you by. Don't let those things capture your attention. Don't let those things steal your heart by the avenue of your eyes. We look in this passage, however, and I want to say this. If we haven't given our heart to God, then someone or something else has it. So we have to not only try to abstain from letting those other things, but we must yield our heart to God. Notice again, he tells us in verse 26, my son, give me thine heart. So let's consider that action today. How do I do that? How do I give my heart to God? What does that mean? Well, first of all, again, I can hearken back to this reality. You must be saved. Have you been born again? If you have not been born again, if you're not yet saved, then you're not a child of God. What I mean is, can you go back to a time in your life where knowing that Jesus died for you and rose again, that your sins will be forgiven if by faith you accepted Jesus, that you let go of trusting your own works, that you let go of trusting your baptism, that you stopped believing you're good enough, and you simply cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus is the answer. He's the only one I need. Make me new. Can you go back to a day where you call on the Lord to save you? The Bible tells us without that, and you have not been born again, and as a result, you can't even claim to be called a child of God. You must be born again. Has that transpired in your life? As we think about this action, though, I want to move from that and consider in this chapter, because he talks about several things we're to do with our heart. As he builds up to this phrase, give me thine heart. First of all, if you would, notice in verse number 7, it says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you want to give your heart to God, then you've got to give your thoughts to God. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, it puts it this way, set your affections on things above. Now, the interesting thing about that term affections is it could also be translated your thoughts. Put your thoughts and your affections on things above. We could read Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, where it says, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and good and lovely and of good report, if there be any praise, then he says, think on these things. Think this way. He's telling us where to put our thoughts on the things that are true. Basically, he's telling us to put our thoughts on the Word of God and on Jesus Christ Himself. We ought to think. We need to think. If we're going to give our heart to God, then we must have, as the Bible talks about, that time of meditation all through the day. That we keep thinking about God. That we keep thinking about Christ. If our thoughts are not on Him, He doesn't have a heart. Furthermore, we look in Proverbs chapter 23, as we consider thinking about our thoughts, look what He says in verse 17. Let not thy heart envy sinners. Don't let your thoughts go there. Don't look at this guy over here and say, man, he's got so much. Look how he's living it up. Look how happy he must be. Don't let your heart go there. Don't envy those people. Remember Asaph, the Bible says he almost fell. Why? Because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He had to remember something. The Bible says he went into the sanctuary and he finally understood their end. By the way, there's plenty of examples of folks that don't live for God and their lives are just scarred to death. For you and I, we need to see the truth and make it so that our thoughts are centered on truth. Again, the Word of God tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Don't let yourself think lies. That attacks us in so many different ways. Don't let yourself think lies. Think truth. And the truth will set us free. We look in Proverbs chapter 23. Notice another command regarding our heart. Here's what it says. Apply thy heart unto instruction. The word apply means to bring. We know where instruction is. We receive instruction, certainly, through the Word of God. And so we should have, as it says in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. We bring our heart to the Word. We come and we come and we come openly. Just like David in Psalm 139, as he prayed to the Lord, he said, Lord, search me and know me. He says, try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. He brings his heart before God and he says, look at me. Look at my thoughts. Look at my choices. Consider me and show me if I need to change. He brought his heart to God. Apply thy heart unto instruction. Furthermore, he says in Proverbs 23:19, look at what he says again. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Here's what he tells this young man to do. He says, guide thy heart in the way. Guide it in the way. The word guide has the idea of following a straight path. Keep your heart from falling away. Keep your heart near to the Lord in prayer and in praise. David said in Psalm 108, O God, my heart is fixed. The idea is it's affixed. I've pinned it right to you, and I'm not leaving. Guide your heart in the way. Keep your heart where it ought to be. Keep your heart near to the Lord in prayer and in praise. David says, I'll sing and give praise even with my glory because my heart is fixed. We've all heard the words, his heart wasn't in it. Sometimes we need to guide our heart because we sense that fire's going out. You ever sense yourself doing what you do just because that's what you've always done? Doing something because you have to rather than because you desire to? You know what? We need to guide our heart back to where it ought to be. Don't let your heart stay there. It's probably not the action that's the problem. It's probably the heart. Get that heart back in the way. And finally, again, these words. We read them in verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. Obviously, when we talk of giving God our heart, we're talking about yielding. No longer resisting. In the illustration earlier, as you call for your keys from my boys, they're driving your car around the block. They say, all right. And they drive it right up to you. And they hand you the keys, and they say, it's yours. It's just an acknowledgement of what's been true all along. But now they've yielded to you what rightfully belongs to you. Give me thine heart. It belongs to him. Let's yield it to him. Lord, here's my emotions. Here's my thoughts. Here's my will. Make me what you want me to be. I'm yours. This is what our Father asks. This is where today we must also make a choice. We can hear things and we can reason things, but until we've made a choice, then our heart's not in it. When I was at Pensacola, we've had several of our students back here today. When I was at Pensacola and I went there as a freshman, almost right away, they had this huge event. They called it Greek Rush. And at Greek Rush, what you do is you join a intramural or a collegian group there on campus. They would divide all the students. Everybody had to join one of these. And basically, these collegians would get together. They would have officers. They would have sports teams. They would have Christian service groups that would go out. They would have preaching times, and they would schedule events that they would do together. So you're taking the student body, which at the time was about 5,000, and then bringing it into, they had something in the neighborhood of 25 or 30 collegians at the time. I don't remember what it was. But you had to go when you got there as a freshman, and you had to make a choice. In fact, you'd get there, and in your box, you'd go to your box in the commons area, you open your box, and there's this little card. Print it out on a computer paper, and it had your name on it. And it said something like Greek Rush. And you took that card, and on that Saturday, the first Saturday you were there, you walked to the central part of the campus. And here's what would happen. Collegian after collegian would pass by in a parade. They would have signs made. They would have cars honking. They'd be throwing candy at you. They're all trying to get your attention. And you stand there with your card and you're making up your mind, which one of these am I going to join? Well, then you go from this parade and they've all got booths set up. Do they still do this? They all have booths set up. And you go to these booths, and you know what they always had at the guys' booths? Food. Every time they had food, you know, there'd be a pizza sitting there, and they're like, hey, have some pizza with us. Let me tell you about our collegian. And all this would be going on. And every single one of them just wanted that card. If they had your card, they had you for your whole 4 years in college. There was no turning back. This was a big decision. Do you know, in all of that, as I was making my choice, there was one collegian, Pi Kappa Delta. They asked for my card as well, but there was a difference about them. I knew somebody there. In fact, I was friends with somebody there. And I knew this friend, and I knew his heart for me, and we had already established that relationship, and he said, come on, this is a good group. You'll enjoy it. We'll have a good time, and I'll help you through these things, and I'll be with you through all of this, and I'll help you get to know the others. And knowing him in that relationship and knowing who was asking, I said, you're the one. And I handed him my card. This morning, if you're saved, you likewise have a lot of voices clamoring for your heart. In a very real sense, you hold your heart in your hand day by day. And day after day, these voices are saying, give me your heart. But can I say there is one who calls for your heart who you know? Someone that you know who cares for you, who has given his life for you, who rose for you, who wants to bless you, who wants to guide you through life, who wants to bring you joy and peace and gladness. And he says, my son, give me your heart. Evaluate today. Where will you spend your life? Your life will follow your heart. Give your heart to the Lord. He cries out again, my son, give me thy heart. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thankful for the opportunity to open your word. And Lord, we're amazed that you would ask us for our heart. You don't have to ask. You own it. You made us. You shed your blood for us. And yet, Father, you still patiently ask. Oh, Lord, today, rekindle that love in our heart for you. Bring us back to that place where we want nothing more than to yield to you our hearts, our lives, all that we are. Forgive us, Lord, for we often stubbornly hold out. Oh, Lord, today I pray, do a work in us. If we, as your children, have given our heart to some other thing, to pleasure seeking or to possessions or to passions or whatever it may be, oh, Lord, today that you would show us. Lord, today that we would see that we have resisted you to our own detriment. Lord, today that we would acknowledge what we have done. And Father, today that we would recommit ourselves, today, Lord, that we would give you our heart. This morning, we pray that you would move in our midst as your people and bring that needed rekindling, bring that needed revival. Speak to us. Father, if there is one in our midst today that has not been born again, Lord, give them the urgency and the desire to first of all want to understand this great truth, but then, Lord, in knowing it, to act upon it. Lord, give them the courage to step out today where we can help them with that decision, and that they would come to know you as their Savior and enter into this wonderful new birth through Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, today I pray that you bless this invitation and that your will and way would be done in every heart and life is our desire. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.